as a church, we need to know what we're on about, don't we? We need to know what the main thing is. Now, if you look at the front page of your bulletin, near the top, you'll see this phrase that says, proclaiming Christ and growing disciples for God's glory. That's who we are. We're a church that wants to make sure that we'll tell you about Jesus. That's the part where we say we're proclaiming Christ. We look at each person who comes into this building and we want to see all of you growing as a disciple of Jesus. You've often heard me say that we're following Jesus together. Well, that's what this is, growing disciples. And we do those first two things because we believe that as we teach people about Jesus and as we grow up as his disciples, that means that we'll ultimately give glory to God. See, that's what we're on about. Now, in the next few weeks, our session's going to start working through a report that we got from Reach Australia. We asked them to come and have a look at us and give us some thoughts on what we're doing well and what we can improve. They've given us some food for thought as we begin to think about sharpening who we are as a church that belongs to Jesus. Now, as we do this, we need to keep making sure that we hold on to what's important to us. Often when churches and other organisations implement change, they run the risk of forgetting the main thing. Now, I've got a slide for you that you can read. This is a mission statement from a well-known university in the US. And it was written in 1636, okay? So it's a little while ago, a bit before Australia. Let me read it for you. To be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if anyone knows where that was from. Anyone heard that before? And as you look at it, you might be thinking to yourself, oh, it sounds like it could be maybe Reformed Theological Seminary. That's a good one, isn't it? That fits with that. Or perhaps Dallas Theological Seminary, or maybe TEDS, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. See, when you look at a statement like that, you have to think a theological college, wouldn't you? That's the kind of place you'd find a mission statement like this one. Do you want to know where it's from? I've got you hanging, haven't I? Of course you want to know. Well, it's Harvard University, okay? Harvard University is a well-known institution that has drifted a long way from what it was set out to do. This is what it was set out to do. It only took 80 years and Harvard moved far away from what this says. It concerns so many people that a pastor by the name of Cotton Mather shared his concerns with a wealthy philanthropist and they decided to create yet another well-known institution. Now, the guy who would fund this initiative gives away what college it is. His name was Elihu Yale. Yes, that's right. Yale University too. It was started because Harvard had drifted away from its initial mission to make sure that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. And they started Yale. And as they started Yale, they were determined to make sure that it wouldn't drift. But if we look at Yale today, what do we see? It doesn't look any more Christian than Harvard. Now, the problem here is that when you don't keep the main thing, drift happens. Slowly but surely, organisations that start off with good intentions become something far from what they were meant to do. Now, it's a sad story, isn't it? Especially when we're confronted with realities like this. But as we move forward and make changes, we need to make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. It's why, as a church, we want to continue reminding ourselves of who we are. We keep going back to the Bible. We keep looking at who we are in Jesus to make sure that we're the people that God wants us to be. Now, as we move into the book of Acts again this week, what we see is a church divided. As a result, attention is being placed on things that may take the apostles away from what they're supposed to do, their main thing. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 6 and have your Bibles open and you'll see that there's an outline there and there's a few things there that you can keep an eye on as we go through this passage together. And the first thing we see isn't a problem, but it's actually a praise point. It says problem in verses 1 and 2, but it actually starts off with a big praise point. The church is growing. Disciples are increasing. The church is doing what it's supposed to be doing. They were teaching people about Jesus, and people were turning to Jesus in repentance and faith. And how wonderful to see people giving themselves over to Jesus. And that's the first half of verse 1. But then in the rest of verse 1 tells us the problem, doesn't it? It says there, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, the word Hellenist is a word that's used to describe the Greeks. So there's Greeks and Hebrews, and Corinne gave us a little bit of detail on this. But we need to understand, because there's two groups. They're both Jewish. We have Greek Jews and we have Hebrew Jews. And the Greek Jews would speak Greek and would behave like a Greek would, and they would have spoken Greek. And the majority of our New Testament was written in the Greek language. And then there were the Hebrew Jews, and they would have spoken Aramaic, probably a bit of Greek as well, because that was the language of the day. And Jesus also spoke Aramaic when he was on the cross, you might remember. So we have these two groups of people that are culturally different, but who were both Jewish people, who were all Jewish people who'd become followers of Jesus. Now, I hope you're still with me. So what we see is that they're culturally similar, but also culturally different. And a problem arises that puts their unity at risk. And we saw that, didn't we? That it's to do with the daily distribution. It's about the food ministry. Food was given out to those in need. Widows needed to be looked after. And the Greek Jews complained because they felt that the Greek widows were being neglected. Something's unfair, and they complained about it. They were literally murmuring about it. It was like the Israelites as they complained to Moses in the desert, grumbling, complaining. Now, we're not told how the complaint got to the apostles, but we see in verse 2 their first move, where it says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" So they saw that there was a problem, there was murmuring, and this is contrasted to the clear focus they have to preach the word or to teach about Jesus. Now, I know what it's like to be taken away from things that are of first importance. I had to battle with something this week. My friend Dean sent me a photo of some timber that I might like. Here it is. Now, my first instinct was to drop everything and go get it. I want some more timber. And this is a good load of timber. The beams are like 290 by 75. They're really thick. You can't see it in the photo. They're really big. And they're about 6 meters long, okay? This is great. But it's not my main thing, is it? I keep thinking about it, but it's not my main thing. I need to keep focused on what's of first importance. That's what we see the apostles doing here. They've heard a distraction, and rather than getting dragged into the distribution of food themselves, they start serving everyone. They say, it's not right that we should start to give up preaching the word of God. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They've shown us what the priority is for them. They show us of what's of first importance for the apostles. It's at that point that the apostles offer a solution. And we see it in verse 3. They say, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Now, the apostles don't just leave them to sort out their own mess. They're still involved, they're still interested in the distribution of food, because this is a ministry of the church. They want it to happen. It's an important part of the work that the early church was doing for all these new converts, for all these widows who were left alone. People need daily sustenance to be able to hear the word of God. It's no point preaching to people who are starving. There's a time to feed, and there's a time to teach. And we need to do both. And the apostles are so interested in making sure that the right people are involved in the distribution that they make some requirements. I wonder if you notice them. See in verse 3, the ESV has that they're people of a good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And when I read these, I think to myself, well, why are the requirements for serving food spiritual requirements? They're demanding qualities, aren't they? They take time to know. They're qualities that require someone to be passionate about their relationship with Jesus. It's very clear that this ministry is important. And the type of person they want doing this ministry is not someone who's good at logistics, not someone who's a good cook, not someone who can get things done. They're not the requirements. What's required is someone with a good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. And the reason is because this isn't a worldly ministry, is it? It's a godly ministry. And as such, it needs godly character to come first. This ministry needed a godly person to distribute food or oversee the distribution of food, because the character of the person is the most important. Now, I think churches can get this wrong, don't we? We often look for abilities in a person over character or reputation. We often look for skills in the area of need. Now, while we don't want to overlook abilities, what we see in Acts is character first. Don't overlook who the person is as you decide what they'll do. See, character is important for any ministry where the person represents Jesus to the world. And as I've been going through, you may have noticed that I've been using the word ministry for the food distribution. I've been doing that on purpose. You see, the word for ministry here is a word similar to deacon. It's used in verse 1 for the daily distribution, or perhaps the daily diaconate. It's used in verse 2 for serving tables. See, the apostles didn't want to neglect their main ministry. For the diaconizing of tables, the serving of tables. And then the last way it's used in this section is for the ministry of prayer and word in verse 4, where they're devoted to prayer and diaconizing the word. See, serving tables and serving the word are both ministries. We're not told that one is more important than the other, but they both are needed. But the apostles don't want the ministry of prayer and the word to be distracted by the ministry of food. Both need to happen, but they need to make sure that they don't get distracted for their main ministry. Let those who have been called to teach, teach. Let those who have been called to serve food, serve food. And we could go on, couldn't we? The apostles want other people to run the ministry of food so they can dedicate themselves to teaching. And that's what we see in verse 4, isn't it? But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what I find really amazing here is that actually often we put the ministry of the word up high, yet prayer is here first. It starts with prayer as the word goes out. And what we see here is a principle that will help the church today to be people of God that he can use. Well, we need to work on character, don't we? It's clearly important here. You mature or grow as disciples of Christ, like our bulletin says. Be the mature disciple that God can use. That's what we see here. Which brings us to this last part of the church's problem, and that is the result. And we see in verse 5 that this idea pleased the whole gathering, and they chose a bunch of men to do this. Remember that the Greeks were complaining that their widows were being overlooked. And then listen to the names of the seven that were chosen in verse 5. And Corinne sort of pointed out this a little bit to us. Look at verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, all these names are Greek names. Not three Hebrew and four Greek, not even two and five, but not even one and six. but all seven are Greek. This was their determination to make sure that the spirit of unity was maintained. The Greeks complained, but now they're given the responsibility. No chance that their widows are going to get overlooked now. They put the seven before the apostles, they prayed, laid hands on them. These are the men for the job. The complaints dealt with, and there's a good result. Not just because we've got the seven chosen, but look at verse 7. Here's the good result. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. See, when you keep the main thing, then God will use his church. See, the apostles dedicated themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. And the results speak for themselves, don't they? People heard, people responded. Not only the sick and frail that had been healed, but now we hear that priests are giving their lives to Jesus. The religious leaders are hearing about Jesus, and the truth of forgiveness through Jesus has brought them to their knees in repentance. See, the apostles have been given the ability to dedicate themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. And the result is really, really good. Look at how many times in verse 7 it repeats that things are increasing. The word of God continued to increase. Not just increase, but it continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Not just multiplied, but multiplied greatly. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Not just a few, not just many, but a great many. This is exponential growth in the church. And it fits with what we saw last week too, doesn't it? Seeing this progression of God's word going out and more and a plethora of people coming in to know Jesus. It was important that the apostles set some priorities for themselves. The 12 or the apostles delegated responsibility for food ministry to the disciples so that they could get on with the ministry of prayer and the word. And as a result, the word of God spread and people came to know Jesus. The word going out was their main thing. Now, it's important to make sure that the main thing remains the main thing, isn't it? That the good news of Jesus continues to be taught and preached. So where does that leave us? Are we keeping the main thing here at church? As many of you know, I was leading a team in Ecuador for a number of years, and I continually reminded new team members that we might not have any problems now, but they'll come. There will be disagreements. There will be rumours. There will be unhealthy discontent. And the reason for this is that we're broken people trying to do good things together, and we all believe that we know best. And when you put a whole bunch of people together like that, well, you're going to have problems. But what we've seen here today is that as the murmurings start, there's a chance to do something. Are we keeping the main thing? Or are we getting distracted by murmurings? The apostles delegated responsibility for food sharing to others so that they could continue with prayer and ministry of the word. As a result, the word of God spread. Now, in this story, they didn't get rid of the food ministry because it was a distraction. They just didn't make it a distraction for the apostles. They kept the food ministry with qualified people running it. Now, often churches have a dilemma when they start to talk about word ministries and social ministries. And here in Acts, we see that those who ran the social ministries were equipped like those who could do the teaching ministries. In fact, if you look at the first verse of our passage for next week, we see that Stephen, one of those chosen here in this passage, has an almost Peter-like ministry. Look at verse 8 there. Because it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." It seems that although Stephen helped to distribute the food, he was also involved in other ministries as well. His role in food ministry helped the apostles focus on prayer and the word, but he was still involved in that as well. See, the main thing for the apostles was the priority on teaching about Jesus. They were the witnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and therefore they needed to continue teaching this message. And because they could give everything to it, the result was that the church increased, disciples increased, and now even priests have turned to follow Jesus. See, this is what happens as the word of God goes out. And so as a church, we need to continue to facilitate the teaching of the Bible. We need to teach the Bible, the good news of Jesus, and make sure that it continues to go out. It's a bit like our time over morning tea. So we don't do morning tea because we think that you haven't had breakfast, that you're all hungry. We don't do morning tea to show how good we can bake and cook. See, we do morning tea to facilitate time together. And as we spend time together, we introduce ourselves to new people who come along. We learn about one another. We pray for one another. We speak about what we've learned and encourage one another. See, we move from being friendly to being friends to becoming family. See, that's why we do morning tea, because it facilitates prayer and ministry of the word. See, this is our main thing. Now, the church needs people to serve in things that surround the word ministries. We need people with a good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Is this you? Are you a person full of the Spirit and wisdom that can serve the Lord Jesus? See, this is the picture of the person who is mature in Christ. It's a person who's been changed by the love that Jesus has for them. See, this is what we're on about as a church, proclaiming Christ and growing disciples for God's glory. We know what we're doing. We have some ideas on where we want to go. But to get there, we need people who desire to know Jesus, who desire to serve, or a desire to mature in Jesus, and those who have a desire to serve Jesus. Now, my hope is that everyone here fits into at least one of those categories: a desire to know Jesus, a desire to mature in Jesus, and a desire to serve Jesus. See, when we keep the main thing, then the main thing will get out. And that main thing is that Jesus will be preached. There's going to be a lot of ways that you can get involved, so pray with me that God will grow each one of us to be the mature person he wants you to be, so that you too can facilitate the good news of Jesus going out. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we ask that you grow your kingdom. We pray that you grow and mature each one of us so that we can be used for you and your work in this world. Help us to join in with other ministries that facilitate this main thing. Lord, we want your name to be lifted up and made great, so use us as you see fit. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.